Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. I grew up watching some of those old TV shows. A lot of us did. You know, the Gilligan's Island and the Hogan's Heroes and Petticoat Junction and all of those. And I began to notice something, and I don't know if you paid attention to the way they do screens and scripts and all those kind of stuff, but they put together, and you listen to the critics, they call them an ensemble cast. You know that? I mean, look at some of these. These are a little bit more current. I mean, you look at something like The Big Bang Theory, which had a pretty successful run for, 12 years or so, and you get all these varied kinds of characters and personalities. You got beauty queens and nerds and scientists and waitresses and all those kind of things. You look at shows like Gilligan's Island. I mean, that's a pretty wide range. You've got movie stars and millionaires and scientists and people from the Midwest, good normal people. And then you've got the crew who are out for a three-hour cruise. A three-hour tour. Anyway, then you got Seinfeld, which has all the basic personality types in them. I mean, you've got Jerry, who's Pooh Bear. I mean, right. You've got Elaine, who's basically a rabbit. If you're thinking about the Pooh stuff, you've got George, who's basically a Pooh. I mean, not a Pooh, he's an Eeyore. And then you've got Kramer, who's a Tigger. And you've got them all kind of put together, these wide, kind of varied personalities. You got shows like Friends, where you have all these different, you've got OCD people like Monica, and then you've got Joey, and you've got Phoebe, who's like a space cadet, and all that kind of stuff, and you've got Unagi, and all that kind of stuff. So, and then, of course, my favorite of all time, the greatest of all time, which is MASH. Anybody who's under about 40 went, I don't even know what that is. So anyway, find it sometimes and look at it. When you think about that and then you kind of lay over the disciples to them, it's the same thing. Our screenplays and our scripts are just mimicking what God does in real life because all of us are so varied and different, right? I mean, and in the disciples, you got Peter, who's this kind of shoot from the hip, impulsive braggart who's got feet of clay. He's got a lot more braggadocio than he's got backup. You've got James, who's ambitious and driven without a whole lot of diplomacy. Then you've got his brother John, who's a lot like him, but he's a little bit of a manipulator. I mean, God is mom to come ask Jesus for a promotion. John, that's a bad look, dude. That's a bad look. But he's willing to let other people take the fall for him. And then we've got Andrew, who's a leader, who prefers not to. He's always letting somebody else step up. He's comfortable with that, but he's got all the skills. And then you got the guy we talked about last week, Philip, who's one of the greatest guys in the world, but he's a little bit thick. He's just a little bit slow to get it. And Jesus takes all of these people, and there are lots of personality differences. There's we're going to find out today, geography comes into play, where you're from comes into play, and he makes a community out of them. He's foreshadowing what the church would be. He's foreshadowing what your life group would be, what your small group would be like. So all of this stuff is there in front of us as we look at this. Well, today we're going to talk about another guy, a guy by the name of Nathanael, who's always paired with Philip. And here's the thing about Nathanael. His identity is something of a mystery. We're not even sure that what his real name was. Nathanael, we're told in John. Bartholomew, we're told in the Synoptics, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All we know about him, we know from two passages. There's a pretty deep passage in John chapter 1 we're going to look at. It's the same passage we looked at with Philip last week. And then there's a mention of him in John 21 when they go fishing after the resurrection. Here's the one we want to focus on today, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 45. So Philip, Jesus has called Philip, and Philip, the very first thing he did, we talked about this last week, he went and found Nathanael. And he said to him, "We had found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now, I made some jokes about New Mexico and some of those places. And so to all of the New Mexicans who are in the room, I love you guys. I'm just, you know, it's just shtick, all right? Just, you know, we don't hate New Mexico. We love New Mexico. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip even called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now remember that phrase, that's important. And Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Really, that's all it took with you, buddy? Truly, I say to you, you're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see the heavens opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's a really cool picture when we get there in this message. So here's what we know about Nathanael. The synoptics call him Bartholomew. John calls him Nathanael. They are never connected together. He's never called Nathanael dash Bartholomew or Bartholomew dash Nathanael anywhere in Scripture. And so there's some debate. For years, there's been raging debate about who this guy is. There are some people that actually connect him and say, "Well, actually, that's just another name for Matthew." There's no biblical reference or precedent for that. There are some that try to make him the groom at the wedding in Cana where Jesus turned the water into wine. I think I have a slide that says that somewhere in this presentation. But he's never, Nathanael and Bartholomew are never connected. We're going to connect them today. And I'm going to tell you how here in just a minute. Matthew, Mark, and Luke include a disciple by the name of Bartholomew. John includes a disciple in the same spot by the name of Nathanael. Another way that we know we connect them is this, that Nathanael in John is always connected with Philip. In the synoptics, Bartholomew is always connected with Philip. And so we conclude they must be the same person. Now, this shouldn't be that hard of a jump because we have Simon, who's also called Peter, right? So it's not like we don't have people with different names. We have James, the son of Alphaeus, and Judas, the son of James, reference among the disciples as well. But here's the easy, this is why this is pretty easy jump. Nathanael is his given name. It means gift of God or given from God. And Bartholomew, just like, you remember when Jesus called Simon, Simon Bar-Jonah? You remember when we call Joseph Barnabas? Bar means son of. So this is just his family name, his surname, if you will. He is Nathanael, the son of Tolmai. So that's his full name. And you read all the Gospels, you get the full picture of who he is. We know this from John 21, that his hometown was Cana. This is why some people have tried to say, well, he was the groom at the wedding in Cana. We have no biblical precedent, no historical precedent for that, just some tradition that points that out. But Cana is located about 12 miles west of the Lake of Galilee, the northern part of the Lake of Galilee, and about 8 miles north of the town of Nazareth, where Jesus was from. These guys, so many of them are from the same place. His family is unknown other than that he is the son of Tolmai. And then we presume, because of John 21, he goes fishing with Peter and the guys, that he probably had a fishing background. He probably had been a fisherman at some point in his life. But that's who he was. Now, there's some weird legends about him. Ladies, you're going to like this one. Nathanael supposedly was the most handsome disciple. Just some tradition about that. I'm sure that he's nowhere near the fashion icon that the great Alan Carson is, but he is very much the most handsome. Alan, you're in this room. There you are right over there. There you are. just shaking your head. You knew I was going to say that. So, but he's the most handsome disciple. There's another legend that he was royalty, that he was the son of the king of Geshur, which is northeast of the Lake of Galilee. But again, no biblical precedent for that. There's just a lot of weirdness surrounded this guy, and probably because we don't have a whole lot of biblical narrative about him. Here's what we do know. I've got three things I want to show you this morning that we do know that should impact your life a little bit. Like Philip, Nathanael was deeply searching the scripture. Of the two of them, he was the harder sell. He was the one who was more skeptical. He didn't just, I'm not so sure about that. Philip was all in early. But Nathanael maybe was a little bit more jaded, a little bit more whatever, but he was more skeptical than Philip was to grasp. But when he did, he was very, very decisive, as we'll see as we read on. But I want you to think through some of the dots that Philip and Nathanael are trying to connect. Think through some of the truth. As they look through the scriptures, you go, okay, if I'm witnessing to somebody or I'm sharing with somebody about Jesus and I'm trying to connect Old Testament, New Testament, where are some places, what are some things that I could look at? I'm going to give you just a handful of them this morning. One of them, specifically about Messiah, would have been in Deuteronomy 18. Moses said this, that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Now think through what a prophet like Moses meant. He would have been a deliverer. He delivered his people. He brought them out of some kind of slavery like Moses did. He guided them across and through the wilderness, the journey, if you will, of life, if we want to spiritualize it. But God is going to raise up a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. He's not going to be an outsider. He's going to be from the inside. He's going to be from the family, from the lineage. And you must listen to that prophet. So he's going to be prophetic. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will tell that prophet what to say. In other words, I will speak my words to him, and he will speak my words to you. You remember, that's what God did with Moses as he led the Israelites in the Old Testament. And he will tell the people everything that I command them. Now, I want you to fast forward to the New Testament. This is later on. But this was fulfilled, and Jesus actually said this in the text we looked at last week in John 14, when he says, don't you believe that I am the Father? Or I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me, and the words I say are what? They're not my own. God is giving me these words, and I'm giving them to you. But my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Jesus was telling the disciples in the upper room right before the crucifixion, listen, don't miss this. I am who I said I was going to be, and I am who the Scripture said I was going to be. So this is what Philip and Nathanael are looking at as they're doing their personal Bible study, at each other's houses. Over in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew makes this mention, and I want to mention this now because I'm going to come back to it here in just a minute. When Joseph, this is the father of Jesus, heard that Archelaus, who was the son of Herod the Great, who had massacred the babies when Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had moved to Egypt to get out to find safety. When Joseph heard that Archelaus was now reigning over Judea, Herod the Great has died, Archelaus, his son, is now the ruler. In place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. He didn't want to go back to Judea. So what did he do? Being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee. How did Joseph and Mary end up in Nazareth? God told them not to go to Judea, not to go to Bethlehem, go to Nazareth. And so he resided in a city called Nazareth, and what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, saying, he shall be called a Nazarene. Here's what's interesting about that prophecy. It's nowhere in the Old Testament. We don't have it in the Old Testament. When Matthew writes this, Matthew is referencing a prophet we don't know. We don't know who that is. Historians, archaeologists, none of them have found this prophecy in anything yet. But I'm going to show you something here in just a minute that may give us some insight into it. But Jesus was going to be called a Nazarene. Probably Nathanael and Philip knew what that other prophecy was that we don't. And they were trying to figure, well, how can he be a Nazarene and be from Bethlehem? That's a key thing. Here's what the Old Testament says. Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse. It will be somebody coming from the line of Jesse, the father of David. And a branch from his roots will bear the fruit. Remember that verse. This is going to get really cool here in just a minute. Okay, don't be bored yet. Let me get to the punchline here. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength. So they're looking for somebody who evidences these qualities. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Okay, so I'm looking for Messiah, which is what this is about. I need to look for somebody who has these characteristics. Then Isaiah 53, which to the Jews is the forbidden chapter. All right, they don't talk about this. They don't read this a lot. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. Remember that. And like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we look at him. Jesus wasn't a pretty boy. Jesus wasn't in a boy band. He didn't have that cool vibe. He was just the average guy. That was what he physically looked like. Nor his appearance that we should be attracted to him. You were never attracted to Jesus because he was the most handsome man on the planet. You were attracted to Jesus because of his spirit, because of his demeanor that was about him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he was like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. There was nothing that made Jesus the most popular kid in class. But you have a thoughtful, seeking, searching Nathaniel. He was the one who was contemplating these. I suspect that Philip had all these wild ideas, and Nathaniel was always the one that grounded him. It's like, now hang on now, why can't we think that? My daughter's in Scotland right now. Two of her friends are traveling Scotland. It's kind of a bucket list trip for her. And she texted me yesterday afternoon, and it's a, this is how, hopefully how you're training your kids too. When you're looking at churches, you're looking for churches, you want to know what does a church believe, what are they about, what I'm about to get into, you look at their statement of beliefs. Hopefully you've done that. And by the way, for those of you guys that are doing connection with us, that's one of the things that we're going to talk about in connection tonight at 6 o'clock over in the summit. So anyway, she sends me this deal, and it's a screenshot from this church website in Scotland. And she's highlighted some stuff. She said, what the heck's this? And so I had to say, listen, this is not great theology. This is somebody trying to take a portion of Scripture and make a theology out of it that you shouldn't. I said, you always got to be careful about that. And so he's like, okay, thank you. And so Philip is the one probably saying, hey, what about this? What about this? What about this? And Nathaniel's going, wait a minute, the Scripture says this. And so he was the contemplative one of that dynamic duo. So the next thing you're going to see, not only was he searching the Scripture, I'm getting to my punchline, trust me. His openness to truth is a little bit stained by his prejudice. And we see it in what he says to Philip. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And all Philip says is, just come look. That's what we would say. If you're here and you're a skeptic, you don't trust religion, you don't trust church, I would say this, look at Jesus. That's what we're going to try to put before you every time. Look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus and tell me what you see. If you don't see what he says, then something's wrong there, because he is who he says. And we're trying to portray him to you. But MacArthur says in his biography of Nathaniel, of the disciples, he has a great line about him. He says, you know, here's his prejudice. Prejudice is an uncalled for generalization based on some feeling of superiority. So from Cana, I look 8 miles down the road and I go, oh, Nazareth, those guys are the worst. My pastor, the last pastor I had in my church, a guy named Charles Murray, he helped plant the Heights. He was kind of the father of all of that. He would love that. Charles was raised in Meadow, just west of here. And you know, Meadow and Ropes are kind of, where back in the day, were really rival communities, and they're about 8 miles apart. So it's about that distance. And Nathaniel's kind of outlook on Nazareth was the same as Meadow and Ropes kind of are to one another. It's like, oh no, those guys, they don't have it going on at all. You can't do that. Here's why. Nazareth was a very, very familiar place, and you're like, nothing special can come out of there. You got to go. You got to somewhere. Got to go somewhere exotic like Jerusalem to have that. He's got to come from New York City. He's got to come from the West Coast. He's got to come from Harvard or Yale or one of the Ivies. He can't come from a community college. You see, we do the same thing. You got to have all those credentials and pedigrees, and Jesus from Nazareth is not one of those. That doesn't rise to that level. The other thing is that Nazareth was located in a valley about 1,200 feet above sea level, which, you know, the Galilee and the Jordan River are both below sea level. And so this is, elevation-wise, quite a rise. But it was the same idea as we look at somebody from maybe Kentucky or from West Virginia, and what do we say? I'm not trying to offend any of you guys. I just saw people start looking at each other. We say they're hillbillies. You can't, the Messiah cannot be a hillbilly. Come on, man. The whole teeth thing, that ain't happening. But that was another possible reason. And then there was this, that Nazareth housed the Roman garrison, the Roman troops that guarded and policed that part of the Galilee. So the constant exposure to the Romans was a negative. And then finally, there's this, because of its proximity, it was kind of on the trade route. And so Nazareth got a lot of foreigners in and out, and to a good Jew, to a pure Jew, well, that was unconscionable. You didn't want to relate or have anything to do with those people. So Nazareth, really, it was a backwater. It was a place that you didn't want to be from. And so when you hear that Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth, I'm not going with that, Philip. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then there was this, that from his study, Nathanael knew that Messiah was not going to be from Nazareth. He was going to be from where? Bethlehem. That was in the record of the prophecy. So it's not the right location. Micah 5:2 says that Messiah would be from Bethlehem. And so Nathanael has all kinds of questions. By the way, the questions about Jesus' origin, about where Jesus was from, was not just limited to Nathanael. This was something Jesus had to contend with throughout his ministry. Over in John chapter 7, people are talking about Jesus. Others said he is the Messiah. Still others said he can't be because Messiah won't come from Galilee. The scriptures clearly state that he would be born of the royal line. Man. You know what it is? I watched the first quarter of the Tech game last night, and it's totally jacked me up, all right? I can't even think right. For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, where King David was born. Well, Jesus was, but he had moved to Nazareth, and a lot of people didn't know that. Here's the punchline, though. That he will be called a Nazarene. Why would Matthew say that? Why would Nathanael and Philip struggle that Jesus would be from Nazareth? Here's kind of a resolution, and this is pretty cool. In that Isaiah 11 verse that we read, remember I told you, remember this. A shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse and a branch from his roots. Jeremiah 23:5, here's another one. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. I want you to get the branch, the stem, the root, all of that stuff. And he will reign as king and act wisely. In Zechariah 3:8, another one. Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed, they are men who are assembled. For behold, I'm going to bring in my servant, the branch. Messiah became known as the branch or the sprout from Jesse. Shoot, branch, sprout. Nazareth means sprout. Isn't that cool? Is that punchline as good as I think it is? Because I think it's really cool. They didn't get it, and afterwards, I'm sure there was this aha moment like, oh man, that's so good. We didn't get the connection. That's what Nazareth means. It's from the Hebrew word netzar, which means sprout. So it was the sprout town. The branch came from there. The sprout came from there. And so Philip comes and says, hey, Nathanael, we've found him. Jesus of Nazareth. What? That doesn't compute, dude. And so he's turning this over as he's approaching Jesus. And here's where it gets really good, because Jesus recognized Nathanael for what he is. Now, if you started in computers and spreadsheets and those kind of things back in the day, I'm going to use a term that some of you guys may recognize, WYSIWYG. You know what that means? What you see is what you get. So you had a computer program and they would say, it's WYSIWYG. That was a big deal back in the dark ages of computing, because that means you got to see a screen. Now it all looks like that, but back in the day, it wasn't like that at all. It was WYSIWYG, and that means Nathanael was you. What you see is what you get. Jesus looked at him and said, ah, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. When Jesus said indeed, that's alethos in the Greek. That literally means real deal. An Israelite that's real. He's the real deal. He had the right spiritual DNA. You say, what DNA is that? Well, that's the DNA that the Bible talks about when Paul said, listen, not just because you're born of the physical line of Abraham are you a good Jew. That's not the criteria. The criteria is you have the right faith. Paul says this, for you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you've gone through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision. Stop here for just a minute. Parents and grandparents, generations, hear me. Too many times we equate being a Christian with being born into a Christian family. We equate being a Christian as, well, I was raised in church. That doesn't make you a Christian. The old joke is, any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It doesn't work that way. You're not a Jew just because you're born of Abraham or you've gone through the Jewish rites. You're not a Christian but because you're born into a Christian nation and you've gone through the religious rites of going to church. Maybe you were baptized as an infant or you've gone through some sort of catechism or something like that. That doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't give you eternal life. That doesn't make you a child of God. Paul says, no, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And a true circumcision is not a cutting of the body. It's not about mutilating your body, but a change of heart, a circumcision of the heart produced by God's Holy Spirit. Whoever has that kind of change, whoever's gone through that transformation, seeks praise from God, not from people. Another place in the same letter he wrote, Romans chapter 9, he said, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Not all who are descended from Christian parents are Christians. That should terrify us. Because a large predominance of our country believe they're Christians simply because of geography or family association. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Isaac was the child of the promise. He was the one, the line and the way that God had promised Abraham, not Ishmael. The God of Islam and the God of Judaism and the God of Christianity are not the same God. These are not three ways to the same place. There is one child of promise, and that was Isaac. God had told Abraham that. And so he must come through that line. And the trust is in God's provision. That's what Isaac was, not through man's provision. That's what Ishmael was. Ishmael, who's the father of the Arabs and ultimately the father of Islam. Isaac is the child of promise. And that's what Paul is saying here. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Are you choosing to follow by an act of will the offspring of Isaac, who would be Jesus? That's where Jesus came from. Are you choosing to follow Jesus? That's what makes you a true Israelite. That's what makes you a true child of God. That's what Jesus is saying to him. It's what Psalm 32 later on would say in that, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That is a true Israelite, or that is a true Christian. That is a true follower of the Lord. Is that you, is the question. So you got Nathanael, who's a WYSIWYG. Man, he's what you see is what you get. He has no guile, Jesus said. What does that mean? That's not a word we use a lot. You hear poets use that, but we don't use that in popular language a whole lot. Here's what Jesus meant by that. The word dolos in the Greek means a decoy. Now, I know it's dove season because I get to hear you guys hunting all around me all the time. And by the way, come to my neighborhood. They are everywhere in my neighborhood. Now, you got to deal with the neighbors, but man, they are everywhere. They found sanctuary in my neighborhood right now. But I know when it comes to duck hunting season, you put decoys out, don't you? What he's saying is, you're not trying to hide anything. You're not pretending. You're not playing. He's an Israelite in whom there is no decoy, no guile. We would say he has no pretense, no agenda. We would use words, and this is one of the kind of the pillars that we value here at the Heights. We value transparency and genuineness. We don't ever want to be accused of playing church. Playing Jesus, having some sort of plastic faith. We look at Nathanael and say, he's that guy. There's no hypocrisy there. You get him warts and all. Jesus was impressed with that in him, and so that's why he said that about them. And I want you to notice that Nathanael responds so well to Jesus. He says, how do you know me? That's the WYSIWYG. He didn't try to say, oh, thank you, that was very kind of you, and play political kind of patronage with him. He said, how do you know me? We've never met. And Jesus makes that great statement. Before Philip even called you, see, he knew Philip had called him. He knew where he was. He knew what he was doing. He said, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, what's the point of that? We're told by historians that nearly every home that would plant a fig tree in front of their door. And that fig tree, we just came from that area, and fig trees get pretty big, and they become shade trees. And in the heat of the day, when your house would have been hot from cooking or whatever, just because it's enclosed, you could go out under the fig tree, and that would be like an extra room. It would be like a patio. And he was out there, and that's where Philip would go and read. That's where Philip would go and contemplate and study and pray and search out God and seek God and pray and ask. And I don't know exactly what he asked, but Jesus did. And I suspect that Jesus was specifically mentioning an event or a moment that had happened recently with Philip or with Nathanael. And so when he said, I saw you when you were concerned about this. I saw you when you were searching for me. I saw you when you were looking and studying and contemplating and wrestling all these scriptures and trying to connect the dots and put them together. I saw that. I know about that. And Jesus gives him a glimpse of his omniscience, that he knows everything. He knows everything about us. Nathanael wouldn't have lost that. It wasn't lost on him at all. When he said, I saw you under the shade tree studying and praying and thinking and meditating, Philip knew what Jesus was saying, and his response was perfect. He said, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. He spoke Jesus' true identity. Let me ask you something. How many people in our world, how many people in our country, how many people in our town or your family or your neighborhood, when you ask them, who do you say that Jesus is? You're going to get a lot of good teacher, fine example, great moral illustration of how we should live. He was love, all those kind of things. But do you recognize him as the Son of God, the one sent from the Father to take away the sins of the world? Do you recognize him as the King, as the ruler of God's people? See, that's key. You're not a Christian if you don't get those two things. You're just a seeker or a pretender. Nathanael got them both. He got what Psalm 2 had said. And undoubtedly, this was one of his passages that he had studied. You have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's a messianic prophecy. So Jesus responds now to Nathanael's faith. And he says to him, because you said I saw you under the fig tree, that's all it took with you, bro? He said, you're going to see a lot bigger things than this. You're going to see the angels ministering up and down on the Son of Man. And the question was, okay, what was Jesus talking about there? And it's a really cool story. Ultimately, he's telling Nathanael, if you follow me, you're going to see a lot bigger things than just that. You're going to be impressed with a lot more than just that I knew you were under the fig tree. In Genesis 28, there's a really cool story. Jacob has left home. He's been run out of his house. His brother's trying to kill him, and he's fleeing for his life. And he stops for the night to rest. You remember the story in Genesis 28? He takes a stone. He uses it as a pillow. It's a very uncomfortable bed because he's fleeing. And it says that at sundown, he arrived at a good place, and he set up camp, and he stopped there for the night. He camped out. He found a stone as a pillow and lay down to sleep. And as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway. Now, if you, from the old King James tradition, it will say a ladder. But it's the same idea, same word. He dreamed of a stairway that reached from earth to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down on that stairway. And at the top of the stairway, he saw a vision of God. He saw God at the top of the stairway. And so this dream that he has is a picture of God ministering from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven. That God's presence is there and the angels are going up and down on this stairway. Now, so Jacob wakes up the next morning. I'm getting ahead of myself. The term for stairway, I got to give you this. In the Hebrew, is the word sulam. We spell it column, but it's pronounced sulam. Meaning something that mounds up or mounts access up. Okay, remember that word. The point is that there was access from heaven to earth. That God was doing something from heaven to earth. So when Jacob wakes up the next morning, he says, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it when I got here. And he said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than Bethel, the house of God. That became the site of the town of Bethel. And that's what Bethel means. Beth is house of. El is Elohim or God. So it's the house of God. And then he says this, the gateway to heaven. Notice that. Now, fast forward to the New Testament. Let me make this connection. John chapter 10, Jesus says this, and Nathanael's there. I am the gate for the sheep. Those who come in through me will be saved. The word gate in the Greek, thura, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew sulam. What Jacob saw in Genesis 28, Jesus fulfilled and said, I'm that gate. I am that way. I am the bridge between heaven and earth, between man and God. And only by coming across me, through me, will you be saved. Isn't that cool? It's the old bridge illustration, if you've ever shared that in faith sharing, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he was telling Nathanael, you're getting to see the angels moving up and down from heaven and earth, descending up and down based upon my life, my sacrifice, my being. So cool. So what do we learn from Nathanael? Thing number one, God knows where we come from and he reaches out to us. He knows what you're dealing with, what you think, what you're wrestling with, what you're struggling with. He says, you're an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He recognizes that. Second thing, that he responds to honest seekers. Listen, if you're honestly seeking God, he says, you will be found by me. That has never changed. Are you honestly seeking God or are you just kind of playing at it? Third thing, God is refreshed. Jesus was energized when Nathanael came to him without pretext. Nathanael was amazed. How did you know that was me? Well, now I know because you are the King. You are the Messiah. And we correctly recognize God, the fourth thing, he deepens what he shows us. You're going to see a lot more than that, Nathanael. As you trust and follow Christ, you're going to get an insight and understanding of God that you didn't have when you first started. That's the promise. So how did it end for Nathaniel? We don't know for sure. There are a lot of traditions. There are two pretty established traditions, I guess, from church history. We know that Nathaniel was at the resurrection. He saw Jesus multiple times. He was there in John 21. He was in the upper room when Jesus appeared. He was all there. He saw Jesus ascend in Acts chapter 1. He was at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He was one of those persecuted in Acts chapter 5. But there's a strong tradition that after that, possibly after the persecution that arose when James, the Apostle James, was martyred, that he left Jerusalem. He shows up in two places in particular. He is the patron saint of the region of Armenia, between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. He also shows up in India, and that's probably the more substantiated one. When they got there in the second century, they found out that some Christian had already been there, and as they were going through his stuff, they found a Hebrew, a manuscript of Matthew written in Hebrew. And the Indians, people from India, told them, well, that was from this guy. And so we think that that was probably Nathaniel, and he had a copy of Matthew's gospel, and he went to India. Now, how did it end for him? There are three versions, and none of them are good. The first version, that he was beaten unconscious, he was tied into a sack and thrown into the sea and drowned. Another version has him beaten and crucified upside down. A third version is the most horrific, has him skinned alive, flayed alive, and then crucified. Either way, it didn't end well from a human standpoint, but from a godly standpoint, he fulfilled the ministry and the mission that God gave him. He was faithful unto the very end. And so this morning, as we kind of wrap it up, that QR code is there for you to respond to us. So let me just ask you three questions. First of all, how do you respond to the evidence of who Jesus is? That he's not just a good example or a fine teacher, but he's really the promised one of God who came to take away the sins of the world, to save you from your sins. How do you respond to that? Have you trusted that alone? You're not trying to trust being raised in a Christian family or a Christian nation or going to church, because that doesn't compute. Have you trusted Christ? And it's a personal, individual decision. If you haven't, we're going to pray in just a minute. You're going to have the opportunity to do that. Secondly is this. What thing or characteristic or belief stands in the way of you, first of all, coming to faith in Jesus? Can anything good come out of Nazareth, really? Come on, man. What's standing in the way of you coming to faith in Christ? Or secondly, if you're a believer, what's standing in the way of you living out your faith in Christ? And then the last question is, To what are you looking to answer all the deep questions you have about your faith and life? Are you looking to self-help books? You looking to pop culture? You looking to music or drink or relationships? What are you looking to? There's only one answer. Come to the Lord, come to the Scriptures, and let God begin to deal with your life. That QR code, again, is made for you guys to respond to us. You can take a picture. Send us an email. We get it immediately. We'll have it before you're out the door. So let me pray over you this morning, and we'll be out of here, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Nathaniel. Father, a guy who was what he was, is what we would say. Father, he was a real deal. He was seeking. He was looking. He didn't have all the answers. He wasn't so prideful that he was letting his heritage or his family or what the traditions were in his culture dictate God to him. He let God dictate God to him. Father, if there's one here this morning who's never trusted you, I pray that he would trust the sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. It's the perfect provision, the absolutely perfect provision for his sin. Father, he would step away from his sin and say, okay, Lord, you take it. I'm not going to try to do this my way anymore. I'm going to do it your way. Father, you would give them eternal life. You would put your spirit in them. You would mark them as yours, as the real deal. Father, I pray that you would help those of us who are believers not to be looking on the outside for things to give us your answers, but we would look to you to give us your answers. Lord, thank you for this illustration of Nathaniel, a guy that we don't know a lot about or hear a lot about, that there's so much profound in the things that we do see that challenge us and encourage us along the way. Give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.